Amen. Please remain standing and hear the words of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue, verses 17 through 24. These are the words of God. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is before us, and we ask you to open our hearts and minds to it by your Holy Spirit, that we might be shaped by it, submitting to it, and the work of Jesus in and through us. For we ask it and pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We've been in the middle of chapter 7 for some time as Paul has been going through a number of different questions that he probably has received in writing. He mentions that I'm responding to these questions. And he has grouped a number of different questions with regard to marriage and how they handle differences that have taken place in their culture and having come to Christ, and then how that affects marriage now for several paragraphs. And right in the middle of his answers to the questions on marriage, Paul seems to change topic. But actually, he's using these two next illustrations to provide context for the next segment of his discussion. These are actually illustrations that he's then going to use to answer additional questions with regard to marriage that they are asking. He's going to emphasize this main principle here, which he does three times in this short passage right here. In verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24, he gives the same idea, the same principle, and it is this. Remain in the place in which God has called you. Remain in the place that you find yourself in when God has called you to himself. God is in the process, we find out, of redeeming this fallen world. God is in the process of redeeming this fallen world. It's good to return to that idea over and over again. This is not the waiting room for Christians here in church. This is not the waiting room that we hang out in for a while until we go to heaven. God is in the process of redeeming this world, and that's why we are here. He is in the process of using his church, empowered by his Spirit and granted with his word, to equip you to go off into all kinds of vocations, all kinds of places, all kinds of associations, all kinds of relationships, and use your Spirit-empowered will, your Spirit-empowered opinions, your Spirit-empowered opportunities to sacrificially love and give yourselves away to change the world, to bring Jesus Christ to bear on every aspect of this world. God is in the process of redeeming this world. He's restoring it, which is not the same thing as blowing it all up and starting over, which is what some of us sometimes tend to think. We think that this world is just coming to an end, that it's going to just kind of roll up and die and go away or be burned up into nothing, which I think is an improper interpretation of a number of eschatological passages, which another time we can spend some time on. But what's helpful to know is that that's not where this is going. What God is doing is the same thing that he was doing when he's instructing the people in Corinth, who also were in the process of, there was a great cataclysmic event that was on its was about to take place to them, and yet he's saying, remain where you are, remain steadfast where you are, in the callings I had placed you in when I called you to myself, I intend to use you. It's very similar to what God said to Paul when he got into Corinth, and he sees Paul just sees all this pagan, this rank paganism all through the city, and he's getting persecuted and attacked in a number of different ways. He goes and preaches in the synagogue for a bit, gets booted out of there, sets up shop next door, and begins preaching the gospel to Gentiles and some Jews as well who come with him. And now this group of Gentile Jews are this small group, are kind of hanging on for dear life while all the world around them, all the city around them is persecuting them. And Paul receives a message from God, and he says, stay put. I want you to stay put, because I have many more who are going to come to Christ still. And so Paul remains there for 18 months, we're told in the book of Acts. And as he remains there for 18 months, he establishes a church that is able to be a light in the midst of a terribly dark city. And then Paul continues on his missionary journeys. And this is a letter written several years afterward to that church, asking a number of questions as they're under attack and there seems to be incredible pressure to walk away from Christ, or a lot of pressure to change the way that they're living as they try to be pure and holy before God. And Paul is continuing to say to them over and over again, remain right where you are, where God called you. He has a place and purpose for you, being in the particular relationships, the particular associations, the particular occupations, the particular vocations that he placed you in. It wasn't a mistake. When we are called to walk with Christ, each one of us should walk from where we are and not necessarily from where we think we ought to be. That is a proverbial truth. By proverbial, I mean there's always an odd exception. If you were involved in some kind of immoral activity, immoral occupation, if you were a slave trader, if you were selling drugs, if you were doing things which God's word says you may not do, then you need to get out of those occupations, those vocations, and you need to follow the Lord where you are. But in a number, for most of us, many of us come to Christ, and then here we are. Here's my address. Here's my email. Here's who I am. Here's who I'm married to or who I'm associated with. Here's the family that I'm in. Here's the job I have. And here I am now, a Christian. What am I to do? God says, well, you're to be a Christian right there with all those things I just gave you. I was actually setting all of that up for just this moment for you to be Christ and to be light right there, right where you are, right now. And this means that our vocations, our occupations, and associations do not necessarily have to be pitted against our spiritual life or separated. They are distinct things. They are distinct aspects of our lives. And of course, this time when we all gather as the Lord's people, we are especially gathered together just as God's, as the Lord's people, by his Spirit, brought up into the heavenlies to be before him. But that doesn't mean that when you now go out into the world on Monday and Tuesday and you have all your other duties and all the other things going on, that you're not doing those things as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The most mundane tasks are a part of the work of building, of dominion taking over the world, and of redeeming that world as an act of the body of Christ on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's getting after in this passage, which is going to help answer these questions about things like that we saw. So I'm married now, or I'm married, and I became a Christian. Is it okay for me to stay married with this unbeliever? And God said, yes, there's no accident that I have you in this particular relationship. This isn't an accident. Here you are. And in fact, your family is sanctified, brought in, and you're not defiled by them. In fact, you are having an impact upon them. That's where I want you. As long as he or she is willing to live with you in an understanding way, continue in that. Because of it, your children, he says, are sanctified. They're holy. Stay where you are. And now he's going to go on and use some other examples to then press this out even further. Okay, so verses 17 through 24. Paul uses in this passage, and if you back up to just verse 15 also, Paul uses the word called or calling 10 times in verses 15 through 24. And he uses that word, the same word, in different ways. He's playing with the word. He's playing with the word to make a point. He says, for instance, we are called to peace in verse 15. And that's really probably the only time he's using that word called in that particular way. He says several times, he talks about being called by God, and he uses the idea of that we were called by God unto salvation. Verse 18, for instance, he says, was anyone called while circumcised? In other words, was anyone, as it said in chapter 1, verse 2, called to be a saint, called out to be God's sanctified vessel to be used by him in a particular way? Were you called unto salvation in Jesus Christ, called unto service to him for your life? And that's one of the ways that called is used there. But also we find ourselves, he says, in different callings. We're in a variety of different callings. Same word, verse 20, he says, let each one remain in the same calling, in that same vocation, in that same association, in that same relationship. Remain in that same place in which you were called, in which you were saved or brought in or called by God to now be his instrument of light and salt and service to the world around you. So we are called by God unto salvation, and we have a number of different callings that God has placed us in at the time in which we were called. Or you can also say, at the time that you're hearing this, you're called right now into a variety of services, in a variety of places in your life, and you're called there by God. None of them are an accident by him. He has you there as you have been called. If someone is, but with regard to this calling unto salvation, this is what is also referred to as the effectual call. If someone is effectually called in this way, it is because the Father has drawn him. This is what Jesus was referring to in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. When God calls that one, this effectual calling, when he draws that one to himself, that is the work of God. And when that takes place, that's God's calling upon you, changing your heart, granting you the Spirit and faith that you might come in faith to Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 also says, speaks of this this calling in this way. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is a calling that puts you on a particular path, on a particular journey towards final and complete glorification. There were men and women, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all of them in the church of Corinth. And it was an amazing thing for the people of Corinth to see these different groups together worshiping the same God and all in the name of Jesus Christ. But because these divisions meant nothing regarding that calling. They meant nothing regarding that calling. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That calling into Christ Jesus is non-distinct with regard to a person's socioeconomic placement, according to their race or ethnicity, according to their who they know, who they don't know. You can't buy or get your way into the kingdom of heaven with any association that you particularly have. You get in only because you are associated with or placed in or called by and to Jesus Christ, and that's it. And so that's that calling, that particular calling. They were all sons of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because everything levels at the cross. Everything levels at the cross. But now he addresses those callings. Okay, so now you're all called in Christ, but now he addresses the various callings, being a Jew or a Greek, being slave or free, being rich or poor, being male or female, being a husband or a wife, being a parent or a child, being an employer or employee. You could take any of one of these different places we find ourselves in our lives and say, okay, what does it mean that I've been called to Christ equally amongst all, and now I'm in these particular relationships and associations? And the principle is that every man should begin to walk with God from the place where God called him. We get the word vocations, by the way. We get this from the Latin word that is used with regard to callings. So our vocations are our callings. And that does include the trade in which we work, or the job that you have, the salary that you receive from your vocation is one of those callings. Unfortunately, I think we think of vocation only as job. But actually, each one of us have many vocations, many callings that we ought to understand. It has to do, again, with those relationships or occupations or associations or even assignments that you have been given, assignments of things that you have been given to do. These are your vocations. God first calls a person into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and then to roles in the settings in which God had placed him. Paul then applies this right where the Corinthians had questions. What do we do about these different vocations we find ourselves in? So, for instance, he first of all deals with the issue of circumcised or uncircumcised, that of being Jew or Greek, that of being a member of the Old Covenant and signed out as being one of the members of the Old Covenant, and those who were excluded, who were not part of that Old Covenant. Jews who had the mark of the Old Covenant did not have to remove their association with their Jewish heritage in two ways. They didn't have to stop being Jews. They didn't have to deny their ethnicity, and they didn't have to go through any kind of a surgery to try to undo the mark that had been placed on them as well. So while why would this be a question? Well, it'd be a question for a number of reasons. The Jews had established their synagogues throughout the world, but there was an ongoing strife between Jew and Greek, oftentimes in a number of ways. And sometimes it would be the Jewish elitism over, and sometimes it would be a Greek elitism over, as in different communities and different societies. And what's being asked is there supposed to be a taking away of these signs in any particular way? Are we not to be associating ourselves with the Greeks over here or associating ourselves with the Jews over here? And particularly also the Jews might say, we were the ones, and they're being charged with you, we were the ones who rejected Jesus Christ en masse. So does that mean we should reject, if we're going to come to Christ, we have to walk away from, as Jews, all that God had promised us with regard to the Messiah? And I think one of the things Paul is saying is, no, you're actually the true Jew. You're the true Jew, and the mark of the covenant, of the old covenant, was all pointing towards the very Messiah that you now believe on. Of course you don't have to reject that. You're the ones who are showing that it's been fulfilled. You're the ones that's showing forth that God was true to his word all the way to the end. And so the Jews had rejected Messiah, the Messiah. They want to know, do the signs and rites of the old covenant system that all pointed to that Messiah, do they have to reject them as well? What signs am I referring to? Well, when God established Abraham, when God calls Abraham out of Ur and sends him to the land of Canaan, when he does that, he says, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make through you a great nation. But he also says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says, and through you all of the nations shall be blessed. And then in chapter 17, verse 10, he turns to Abraham and he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And that's a mark of the covenant that God has a promise to through Abraham to all the nations. One would come who is going to bless all of the nations. In fact, five chapters later, he still is going to say this, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. There's a way of understanding that the work of God in the old covenant system came to an end, and understanding rightly so, came to an end, and there was an end of the old covenant system and the temple sacrifices, and then Jesus came, and the blessings are all through Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter, and there's a distinction there. There's also a way to understand this, that what was going on in the old covenant system was fulfilled and answered and completed in Jesus Christ, and is now, some would talk about looking at the covenant that is going on in the old covenant system as like a bloom that was closed, a flower bloom that was closed. When that bursts wide open, you might not realize that it's still connected to that closed, hidden, mysterious bloom bud beforehand. But it's blown wide open in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is fulfilled. There's no mystery anymore. All of what was going on in the old covenant sacrificial system was pointing to Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, that's all fulfilled. So the things that pointed to him no longer need to be used to point to him anymore, because there he is in the preaching of the gospel full. But it's not that there was something wrong with the old covenant system rites. It's only wrong if you use them and at the same time rejected the very one that they were pointing to. Do you see that? And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about there doesn't have to be this animosity between the old covenant system rites and now those being set aside, and baptism now replacing circumcision as a mark of entrance into the covenant. Well, that doesn't have to be at odds with one another. Don't you see? Rather, it's a fulfillment of the other that's going on. And so, in first century Corinth, we have men who are wondering whether or not they should be identified as Jews. And in Corinth, men would be naked in the baths, and some sports were also performed by men without any clothes at all. So being Jewish was obvious and despised by many Gentiles. For believing Gentiles, what had been required for the members of the covenant was no longer required. We find that out in Acts chapter 15 and other places, being replaced instead with the sign of baptism. Paul, therefore, then in verse 19 says something radical. He says something that would blow away those who would say, you call yourself a Jew? And Paul never walks away from being Jewish. But he says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing. He also says, and uncircumcision is nothing. Being Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. That ethnicity doesn't matter. There's not that kind of division. Here's the division. Do you keep the commands of God? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the important thing there, is what he's making. That's the thing that transcends everything else. And so the church transcends all ethnic boundaries because of that. What we see is if Jew and Greek can live together, if Jew and Greek are one in Christ, there's not any ethnic group that cannot be reconciled to any other ethnic group in Jesus Christ. And just like we see in the New Testament writings, where there is the command for the Jew and the Greek who are at odds with one another to be reconciled in Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ, we also can see, if you study this out, that the only ability for ethnic reconciliation is going to be through Jesus Christ, is going to be through the cross of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there's always going to be animosity. And if you understand the power of that, the power of reconciliation that comes at an ethnic level, you can also understand the power that comes to resolve animosity between you individually and anyone else who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the power. It's going to be Christ where is going to be the power of reconciliation. And we're called to be reconciled. And we're called to not be at odds. We are called to that kind of peace with one another. Well, he goes on, he deals with, if verse 19 would have been shocking to the Corinthian Jewish Christians, well, verse 21, the first half of verse 21 shocks us and shocks our sensibilities. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. What? Wait. What do you mean don't be concerned about it? Were you called? Were you called and became a Christian? Did you become a Christian while you were a slave? Don't worry about the slavery. It's not a big deal. Can you imagine someone saying that today? Can you imagine someone taking that kind of an attitude towards slavery today? Well, Paul did. Paul did in his day, and I think there's much to learn here from him. We would expect Paul to outright condemn the institution of slavery as sinful. And he doesn't. He tells the slave who has become a Christian to not worry about it. Just as the world was divided ethnically, so it was divided socioeconomically, even between slave and free. But neither slavery nor freedom counts for anything to the one who is called into fellowship with Christ. Nothing ultimately. And he makes a point here. He says the reason it doesn't make any difference is because if you are a slave, well, you're a freeman in Jesus Christ. You're a free man in Jesus Christ. And if you're free when you're called to Jesus Christ, well, you need to understand you are a slave to Christ now. You're Christ's slaves. He bought you at a price. Verses 23 here. He bought you at a price. You're his. He owns you. He owns you more legitimately than that slave owner down the street owns those slaves. He owns you and everything about you more than that slave owner in Roman society, Greek-Roman society, in that first century, when someone owned a slave, he had all rights over that slave to do with and whatever he wanted to at any time. And Paul says, you're bought with a price. You're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do with you and your life and your associations and your relationships and your vocations and your occupations, he can do with it whatever he wants. And you can never lay a charge at him because he's your master. Now, praise God, praise him, that he is a good and glorious and gracious master who has as his intention for us to be in this progression of being called, being justified, being sanctified, being glorified, and being raised with him to sit along the right hand of Jesus Christ and reign over all of his creation. But he is taking us on a path towards that maturity. He's taking us on a path towards that reign with him. In one sense, we are reigning with him. In another sense, we are being prepared for that eternal reigning with him forever. But I should say this first of all. Just as the world was divided ethnically, so it was divided socioeconomically. But neither slavery nor freedom counts for anything to the one who is called into fellowship with Christ. He's not indifferent. Paul is not indifferent to slavery. He does say in verse 21, if you can be made free, rather use it. So there's the opportunity he gives to a man. If there's an opportunity for freedom, then you should use it. But he does not call for a revolution. In fact, quite differently, we see him use personal influence to bring about freedom when it takes place. If you read between the lines in the letter of Philemon, you can see this very, very clearly, where he tells Philemon, basically he says to Philemon, leave it to my account. This Onesimus, your slave that I'm returning to you, he's run away. I am returning to him to you, but I'm returning to him to you no longer as a slave, but as a brother. And Philemon, you know all that God has granted you through my ministry. And now he has granted this all to Onesimus through my ministry. And I send him back to you, and I say to you, receive him as a brother and charge it to my account. You can see what he is doing there. He's taking his personal opportunities to bring about freedom when the opportunity is granted. But if you were a slave, you should remember that your identity is in Christ and you've been set free. And if you are free, you should remember, especially around slaves, that your identity is in Christ and you are his slave. And that does have ramifications in all kinds of relationships of authority and places of submission. If you're in a place of authority in the workplace, in the home, or whatever, you need to remember that you're Christ's slave. Every authority, every power, any place of power you have over anyone else is only given to you as another slave. It's been given to you as a slave of Christ Jesus to be used as he would have you use it. And that's all. That's why you have it. And you'll give account to him for it. And if you're under anyone in any place, you're never to see that being under someone, we'll see this later on in chapter 11 when it comes to husbands and wives. Being under someone in submission to someone has nothing to say about your equality with regard to that person or God's amount of love for you versus his love for someone else. It does have to say with regard to a place that God specifically placed you in for a particular purpose in the work of bringing the gospel to bear there in that situation, in the workplace, in the home, in other relationships, in city life, or as a citizen as well. You have to remember, as I mentioned, that Roman slavery was often cruel, and so it was always better to become free as possible. But did you notice it says, he's also saying, if you can, gain your freedom, because we are to be free men. And that is the direction that it should go. That is the direction a society should go, to be in a society, a culture of free people. And that's what we've seen take place over Christian societies over centuries, over millennia. Is more and more freedom, more and more a sense of becoming a free people because of the work of the gospel. But at the same time, in that particular day, it was oddly sometimes better, it was easier to get ahead in life in some situations to become someone's slave, some rich person's, powerful person's slave. You might find yourself in a better living situation. You might yourself with better opportunities, even occupationally, by being someone's slave. And Paul says, don't use that. Don't use that as a means to your better life. You are, if you aren't a slave, if you're free, remain free and serve the Lord as the Lord's as the Lord's freeman, but as the Lord's slave as well. So you've been called, and you've been called into a particular calling. Now let's try to put some wheels to this and put it on the ground for us where we live. Here's where Here's where I think it helps us to think about this. Your calling matters. Your calling matters. What if someone asks you, what do you do, or who are you? How would you answer that? You're at a dinner party and someone says, oh, Dave, nice to meet you. What do you do? Or who are you? How do you answer that question? Who are you? Look back on verse 17 for just a moment. Verse 17 helps us to understand the application for this section is something for all of us to consider. It says, but as God has distributed to each one, that's each one of us, and as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain or instruct in all the churches. This is not just Corinth. This is everyone. The command to remain in the place in which God has called you is not particular to Corinth. It has implications for all the churches, which means it has implications for you. The first point I want to make is this. Your primary identity is you are a Christian. And your primary identity is always being attacked. It's always being threatened by your other by the other idols of this world around you. We are tempted not to think of ourselves first and foremost as a Christian. And partially it is because of the pressure of the world around us. Prize your calling in Christ. Prize your calling to Christ first as a Christian more than any other recognition or honor. More than any other recognition or honor, prize the fact that you are a Christian and everything you do as a Christian is as a Christian called by God to do these things. Look, if you don't do that, I win. If you don't do that, I win. If we aren't a people that prize ourselves first of all as Christians, then someone asks you, what do you do? And you say, I'm a baker. I bake things. I'm a baker. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I own this business over here. And I go, I got one over you. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm like a priest. Like everything between you and God comes through me. I win. You see that? And the Reformation tore that down. The Reformation tore that down and said, your calling is just like my calling. We both received our callings from the same master. And that calling that he gave to each one of us, it doesn't matter how mundane it looks to anyone else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter how much you like the particular calling you're in right now. It's a glorious calling that God has placed you in. And he is going to use that calling in tremendous, glorious, eternal ways that you don't even know. This is not about building your retirement. This is not about building your little security investments on the side so you can go off for a few short years while you wither away and die. This is about building a kingdom that is going to last forever, generations far beyond you. This is about what are you doing and how are you going to respond to the God who has given you those minas, who has given you those talents, and who will ask for an accounting of them. What did you do with those things that I called you in? And that includes the homework assignment you're working on right now and the huge business project that is overwhelming you. It includes the next diaper you change, the next dishwasher you unload, and the next business deal that you're involved in. This involves everything. If it's not that way, then so much of life is meaningless, and truly, it is a thank God it's Friday attitude all week long. But if Paul's right, if the scriptures is right, then what we have to do is ask God by his Spirit to train us to see the gospel eternal work that is taking place moment by moment in all the callings, in all the vocations, in all the occupations, in all the relationships, in every situation I find myself in. God gave this for me to do. What's he going to do with it? And how am I going to steward what he has given me to do right now? That your primary identity in Jesus Christ is going to set in place everything else in terms of calling, in all the other areas of your life. In addition, You want not just to prize your Christian identity more than any other recognition or honor you might have, but you also want to prize other Christians first as Christians more than any other status they may or may not have. You know what it's like. You go into another city, another place, and you don't know anybody, and you sit down, and you find out this person is a Christian, and the next thing you know, the fellowship is sweet. It's like you've known this person forever. You're sharing stories. There's so much in line. That exists for you all over the place. In fact, it exists for you in all kinds of ways very close to you. But sometimes, all we're thinking about is the different other vocations that we have. We like people with those kind of vocations. We like those other kinds of people over there. We're not really interested in those ones, so we don't associate with them. Rather than understanding that, no, first of all, we're Christians. We have so much in common. We have so much that our lives are connected by and to and towards. We're the body of Christ. Paul's going to get into that a bunch more, too, in Corinthians. So prize not just your identity in Christ, but everybody else's identity in Christ first and foremost. That's your brother and sister sitting next to you or three rows down. That's your brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be serving, living, rejoicing, worshiping, reigning with them, that one, forever. Maybe you ought to get to know them. There's this constant temptation to identify oneself by other measures instead. But you are not called, but you're called to be in all your other callings, first of all, as Christians. Maybe three quick examples here. Maybe you work for a company that hires many foreigners. Happens around here all the time. The many ethnicities we see find their identities with one another, often very naturally because of language, because of customs, that kind of thing. Well, there's something to learn by watching this. We are to find our identity in Christ in such a deep way that we identify first with other Christians as Christians. This actually is natural, and you should go with it. You should do this more and more, not to be exclusive to the unbelievers around you, but to make sure that you embrace the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Acknowledge and go with it. Second example, does your family tempt you to not follow Christ or to not witness for Christ or to not bring up the name of Jesus Christ? And I'm referring in your situation to extended family. With the holidays approaching, there's going to be extended family gatherings. Is that place where you go, you know what? You just never talk about religion. Don't do that, my family. So there's this temptation. And so are you going to identify yourself first and foremost as a Christian? Are you tempted to not do so because your identity with family is more important to you than anything else? Jesus said we have to hate mother and father and sister and son and daughter and love him. There's a cutting away from family with regard to primary identification that we are called to do. That actually gives us the ability to identify at a secondary level very closely with our family or with our nation or in our job, where it remains not an idol but very important because we see that God has given those things to us. And I'm not talking about being a Jesus jerk, thumping your Bible at everybody as soon as they walk in the door. You know I don't mean that, preaching to everyone all the time. But I am talking about living and speaking in such a way that is clear even to the family. Where your deepest loyalty is now. Where your deepest loyalty is now. It's not that I'm not loyal to my family. Love my family. It's not that I'm not loyal to my nation. I love my nation. But I will not bow the knee primarily to those things. They're not my first love. They're not my first loyalty. Jesus Christ is. And that oftentimes changes and challenges everything. Third example would be for teenagers particularly. For all of us, in many ways, but teenagers oftentimes are getting hit by it for the first time in their lives, and it's this way. Your friends have influence on you. They have great influence on you, and here's how they have influence on you particularly. You want acceptance by them, and oftentimes you want acceptance by them at whatever the cost. And you're oftentimes having to make cost-benefit choices now. How much do I need to reveal or make clear the fact that my first loyalty, my Lord is Jesus Christ, and now I will live out here in my other callings, including my friendships with you, but only first and foremost as a Christian? Because all of a sudden that gets challenged by people who say, uh-uh, that ain't cool. You're not going to be with us if you're going to be like that. You can have your little Christianity thing on Sunday. You can have your little Christianity thing in your closet all by yourself, but don't go dragging it out in front of us. That's not cool. Well, let's think about that for a second. Let's track it back. Let's track this cool thing back for a minute. Whatever the cool thing is, whatever the latest cool thing is, whatever it is that people say, oh, that's really cool right now. The cool thing, track that cool thing back, and almost always you'll find it that it involves some form of rebellion. Some form of rebellion. Continue to track it back, and it is almost some form of rebellion to life and liberty in Jesus Christ. They don't want it. And so they try to come up with something else instead of it to give them status, security. But your status and security is in Jesus Christ. You don't want to trade it. You don't trade that away. If you're circumcised, you don't become uncircumcised. You're uncircumcised, you don't become circumcised. Frankly, it's this way. If you're not cool, stay not cool. And if you are cool, maybe you better think about that. Does God think you're cool? See how that works? So your place is to choose God, to walk with Christ, and to be willing to do so at whatever the relationship, whatever the association costs. That's what God is calling us to. You're not a parent. You're a Christian parent. You're a Christian parent, a Christian child, a Christian student, a Christian employer, a Christian employee, a Christian citizen, a Christian neighbor, even a Christian competitor or adversary. And all of it makes a difference because you are Christian. Christ trumps it all. Christ trumps it all because Christ is Lord of all. If Christ is not Lord of all, then Christ is not Lord at all. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. But we don't run away from our callings. We don't run away from those associations either. We stay in the calling. This is the primary way culture changes its values about status, laws, and cultural norms. We're not supposed to run out and start our little Christian groups that are always completely hermetically sealed from all the filth of the world. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be salt and light as Christians, as the body of Christ in the world around us. So you stay in your calling. You do as the old proverb says, grow where you planted and be peculiar there. Paul says we're a peculiar people. And he didn't mean it exactly the way we think of it, but sort of. You're really kind of weird. So get over it. Lean into it. Embrace it. Of course we're kind of weird. We serve a completely different God. We have completely different hearts. We have completely different futures in mind. We have completely different reasons for the reasons that we're doing the ultimate reasons for the things we're doing. Of course we're weird. And wouldn't you like them to be weird with you? Why do we want to conform ourselves to them? Wouldn't we love to see God use us to transform them to be more like us? I mean, aren't we right? If we're not right, what are you doing here? Right? No, we're right. Not only are we right, here's the good news. We win. So come on along and invite them all to come with you. And let's live more like that. Living in the midst of your calling, now as a Christian, with far more sense of security and sense of passion and sense of purpose in my life and the things that I'm doing. I have no idea why I spent all day today doing the dishes and changing diapers and doing my lessons with my kids. I did it all day today. I'm going to do it all day tomorrow. I have no idea why I'm doing that, says your neighbor. And you can say, I know exactly why I did it today. I know exactly why. I knew who told me to do it. I know why they told me to do it. I know what he's going to do with it. We have a message of hope in any vocation, in any situation, where we can tell people why life matters. We live in a world today where people are smoking pot, getting high, getting drunk because they have no reason to live. They don't care. We have more money than we know what to do with in the Pacific Northwest. And people can't find enough entertainment to do just to get their senses taken care of, because if they don't keep getting their senses going like this some way with something, they know they have no reason for living. You and I can go and tell that world there is that every life matters. Your life matters. And I can tell you why, because I can tell you who gave you that life. And I can tell you why he gave you that life. I can tell you what your chief end in your life is to be and how it would be so wonderful if you would turn to it. You have that opportunity in every vocation, every situation, to be that kind of place. Stay in your calling. Stay in your calling. God knew where you would be when he called you. I don't want to witness to these people. I don't want to be friends with this person. I don't really want to be married to this person. Did we make a mistake? Did I make a mistake? Did I choose the wrong job? Did I move to the wrong city? Maybe I shouldn't have. No. God was setting it all up. This Monday, tomorrow, every relationship, every job you have to do, every specific person, by name, individual, that you are going to interact with, God set up. He has been preparing the good works that you're going to walk in tomorrow. And God makes no mistakes. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. We make all kinds of mistakes. And God is never thwarted by them. Everything tomorrow is an assignment from God. Everything. You understand who you are and the calling that you've been given and the fact that you've been called in the midst of that calling changes the way you live your life, changes the way you think about the next thing you have to do. Christ's gospel is going to gradually pervade all parts of society as your yeast permeates a batch of dough. This is the way, the primary way that Christianity ended all kinds of societal ills like slavery, polygamy, the way women were treated, children, orphanages set up, hospitals set up, education of all kinds of people set up, because Christians lived in the midst of society and changed society. Stay in your calling. There's a world that needs to be transformed. Stay there. Let's transform it. Know who owns you as well. In the midst of that calling, never forget where your first loyalty is. You already are Christ's slaves, so you don't have to leave your vocation to pursue Christian ministry. You are in Christian ministry. Every one of you. Someone asks you, are you in Christian ministry? Say yes. Yes, I'm in Christian ministry. That's what I do for a living. I'm in Christian ministry. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see how you are doing Christian ministry where you are. And you must know that you answer to Christ first, not your boss. You answer to Christ first for your work and other callings, your attitude about those callings, your attitude about your work, your attitude about your assignments, and your faithfulness to take responsibility for where you are and what you are doing right now. You answer to God. That means you can't get away with it. If you slacked off, if you didn't give your all, if you didn't do it all to the glory of God, if you didn't do it all to the best of your ability because you just didn't want to, you didn't believe in it, you had a bad attitude about it, and nobody noticed, don't think you got off scot-free. Because that's not the one who ultimately gave you the assignment. What are his purposes for it? You need to take responsibility. When we don't take responsibility, then we become like the pagans. We become like the pagans who begin to depend on the state to take care of us. Oh, I don't need to take responsibility for that. The state will take care of it. I don't need to take care of my retirement. State will take care of it. I don't need to take care of my health. The state will take care of it. I don't need to take care of anything. The state's going to take care of everything. I just hand everything over to them. The state takes care of it. Why? Why have we become that kind of people? We become that kind of people because we don't take responsibility, because we don't believe that we've been called by God into our various vocations to do things for the glory of God. We want to sit back and let some God out there just take care of us. And so Paul's words to you could be this. Don't do the revolution thing. We need consistent gospel living over time as though we were free men and free women learning how to mature in this life, in this culture, and take responsibility for where we are right now, individually and as a society, and for instance, not blame the state for our problems. We've got to stop blaming the state for whatever the unemployment level is in this, that, or the other place. I'm reminded of the fact when I think about things like this that my great-grandfather moved here to Washington State, to Washington before it was a state. My great-grandfather moved here. There were no jobs. There was no state to turn to. There was no state unemployment office to go to see if he could get a job. There was a lot of work to do, but there were no jobs. You see the difference? You look around you, there's always work to do. There's always dominion to be taken. There's always a calling to be had, a lot of vocation to be had. See all vocations, every vocation you have, as assignments given to you by Christ, a good master who always gives what he commands, who always gives what he commands. If he's commanded you, that goes beyond just the general, he's commanded you to love and he provides you with love. This goes to, he commanded you, he gave you that particular assignment, and he will provide the way in that particular assignment. Really, I think it comes down to this simple, I have a little seven-step way to follow Christ with abandonment, to live as you are called, to live as you are called, to see all vocations as assignments. First of all, forget your vocation. Just forget it. First of all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity must be found in him. Secondly, walk in him. Having been saved by him, I now live in him. Having been saved by him and the old man being put away, I put on the ways of Christ. I walk as a Christian. Third, keep his commandments, clear and simple. His commandments are clear and simple. Keep his commandments because he's your Lord. He's your first Lord. He's your ultimate Lord. He's your primary Lord. He's your, in the end, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's your everything. Then, having done that, see everything around you as having been assigned to you by him. Fifth, walk in those good works that he's prepared for you. These assignments come with his preparations for you. Walk in them. Sixth, offer it all back to him. Come here on the Lord's day with your tithes and offerings and praises and offer it back to him, all that he's given you this day, this week to do. You're doing it all to the glory of his name because he's given it all to you, and it will all prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come here, rest in him. Rest in him to produce the final results in his perfect time, in his perfect ways, for his perfect glory. You're Christians. We follow a good master, but we are slaves. Give yourself, abide in him. Give yourself, trusting in him, and take every single vocation, every single assignment this week, try this, and start each one with these words. Thank you, Lord, for this good assignment you've given me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, having called us as Christians, men and women in Jesus Christ, bless these words and the various callings we have received and walk in now for the sake of your kingdom. Do it all for the glory of your name, and let us enjoy our kingdom work even this coming Monday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's rest in him now. Turn to page 56 in your Songs for the Saints. We'll sing Psalm 131 as we prepare to come to the table.